It is really powerful to see those images. It's such a wonderful thing to see how many trophies God's put in our midst. I mean, anyone that's saved, that's come to faith in Christ is a miracle. There's no doubt about that. That's just true. But then there are some, and the Apostle Paul falls into this category that no one would have ever imagined would have become a Christian. And to see so many people, especially from the convict community, ex-con community, and hard addicts, street folks, along with so many others in recovery, it's just been a wonderful thing for our church. I remember, it's interesting, we just launched it. We're about 6 months into it. And the elders one night said, well, we finally found a social group you fit with. And they were right. And I kind of found a home. And it's just been wonderful. Well, we're continuing on in our study of 1 Thessalonians. And we come to the last part of chapter 2 and first part of chapter 3. As I was thinking about this passage, it occurred to me, our society for the last probably 25 or 30 years has been pretty concerned with movies and books and TV shows about aliens. Isn't that true? There's been a whole string of movies about aliens and about what it would be like if, and in many people's minds, when we encounter intelligence from other civilizations, alien beings. And they've spawned off a whole bunch of movies. Remember Close Encounters of the Third Kind? That was so cool. I love that movie. And the thought about what would be our bridge to them. And they reduced it down to digitalized tones. Remember that tone they used over and over and over? And in that movie especially, they thought through how would they try to contact us and relate to us. Then there was, last night Contact was on TV, that Jodie Foster movie. And I didn't get to watch it, but that's the one where she's part of an experiment that sends out these radio pulse frequencies throughout the universe. And they're sending them out nonstop for, I think, months, if not years. And finally, they get a response, a contact. And she ends up being the one to go represent our civilization. Not quite my choice to the aliens. And then recently there was the movie Signs. That had an interesting premise. Intelligent, brilliant beings from outer space are going to contact us by drawing things in our crops. I had a little problem with that premise. But this whole idea that we're going to be contacted. Then there's goofy ones like, remember Mars Invaders? That movie had almost no redeemable factors other than seeing Jack Nicholson in the White House. That itself justified that movie. And then there was, recently Independence Day. Remember that one? That was, I had a heart. Every caricature in mankind was in that movie. And of course, you know, America joins the world to save us all. But I mean, we just are seemingly preoccupied with this. Now, one curious thing to me about these movies is, unlike most human endeavors, almost every one of these movies has the premise that we're meeting superior beings. That's unlike us to think that, isn't it? And the battle is always, it's fascinating, how would we deal with and get along and communicate with somebody so different than us? Because the premise is they wouldn't maybe think like we think, and they certainly wouldn't communicate like we communicate, and they may be in different dimensions, and we just, there's all sorts of, another one I forgot about was the one in the deep. What was that thing called? The Abyss. Wasn't that cool? Where they figured there were these beings that weighed down below the surface of the earth, and that was really wild. And this idea that somehow we communicate with them, and the assumption is they're so different than us that we have to take great steps to understand them. Now, in a very real way, I think we hurt ourselves spiritually because we underestimate how different God is than us. Now, track me here. I think many times Christians make the mistake of just assuming that God thinks like us, acts like us, has the same goals as us. And so we just incorporate him into our plans. And many Christians end up very frustrated with God because he obviously doesn't do things the way we think he should, in a very serious way. Like, God, you see my situation. Why don't you do something? I mean, you see the pain that this person's in. My family is suffering. Why haven't you intervened? You've seen the unfair suffering brought on by these other people. Why don't you do something? And one of the great secrets of the modern church is how angry and frustrated so many Christians are with God. I think of the years I was counseling people, and it struck me one day, you may have heard me say this, that it occurred to me that sometimes our expectations are so inaccurate for God that we find ourselves in the very unenviable place of trying to hold God to promises he's never made. Now, that's not the place you want to be. You're frustrated and angry because God's not doing things that you think he promised. But in fact, that's not how he does his work to begin with. And so it's so important that we approach God and saying, well, God, how do you do your work? And a close examination of Scripture shows that, in fact, the way he goes about what he does many times, if not most, is radically different than we would expect. Now, we come to 1 Thessalonians, the end of chapter 2, verse 3, and we get this episode presented of God working in the Apostle Paul and in the church at Thessalonica. And it really stands for us as an example we can learn from how strange it is the way God does his work. Now, we pick it up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, being bereft of you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Well, the relationship history is very important. Paul was on a missionary journey, traveling with a band of people, and he was bringing the gospel to people who'd never heard it. And he came to the city Philippi, and God did a great work, but the opponents, the religious leaders were so threatened, they laid hands on Paul and accused him of all these things before the authorities. And Acts 16 details this. And listen to this language. Luke says, and when they had inflicted many blows upon Paul and Silas, they put him into the inner prison in the stocks. Can you imagine that? And then there's such a uproar. Paul has to move on. And he moves on from there, passes two other cities, ends up in Thessalonica. And Paul says, you yourselves know how after being mistreated in Philippi, we had the boldness in God to speak the gospel amidst opposition. So they get up and their wounds aren't even healed yet. You know, Paul's got a few stitches here. He's missing a tooth here. His arm's in a sling. Great day at church last Sunday, eh, Paul? Oh, well, that was great. Man, a great day. And so they preached the gospel. And Paul says he was there three Sabbaths reasoning with the Jews in the temple. And there was a city of 200,000 people, Thessalonica. And there was such a huge amount of people came to Christ that there was a backlash in the midst of the city. The civic leaders and religious leaders reacted and they tried to drag Paul and kill him. And the Christians ran Paul out of town. He went down to the city called Berea, which is a short distance away, and started to preach, and there was a great response there. And his opponents in Thessalonica heard about that, and they went down and chased him out of Berea. And Luke says that they took Paul and put him on the first ship leaving the port. That's like going to the Greyhound station and saying, when's the next bus leave? I don't even care where it's going. I got to get out. And he ended up in Athens. And can you imagine Paul's feelings of having thousands and thousands come to Christ and then having to leave them on their own in a hostile environment with no knowledge of what happened to them? It's like if we heard some missionary went to Kabul, Afghanistan, and there was a huge revival. So many people came to Christ, though, that there was a reaction from the Taliban and the Muslim community. They threw all the Christians out. We knew there were 20,000 Christians there, but we had no contact whatsoever with them. We wonder what in the world happened to them. So Paul is so concerned with them that he doesn't know what to do. He knows they're not properly grounded in doctrine. All he could do is pray. Now, listen to what's said here. This is very interesting. Paul said in the verse we read, he says that I tried to come to you more than once, but Satan thwarted me. That's one of those times I want to say, now, wait, before we go on to the rest, let's hear a little bit about this thwart stuff. I mean, couldn't you tell us a little bit more about what happened? And we don't really know much about this, but this presents us with the reality of spiritual warfare. That we have an enemy who is committed to opposing the work of Christ in the life of Christians and the work of good that Christians do in society. We don't know how he stopped Paul, but the scripture is clear. There is an enemy that's actively opposing the work of God. Peter said it this way. 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. How would you act if there was a lion loose in the neighborhood? If you heard the Foster City Zoo had a lion escape. You know there isn't a Foster City Zoo because they voted down in high school. But other than that, how would you act? Well, how you would act is you'd be very afraid, wouldn't you? If you had to go out and get the mail, you had to go out and do something, you'd operate very, very carefully, wouldn't you? Well, that's what Peter says. We have a lion in the neighborhood. And if you're a newcomer to the church or to the Lord in Scripture, this may creep you out a little bit. Well, that's kind of creepy, isn't it? It's a little bit scary. Now we're told in Scripture that the enemy, Satan, is not like Hollywood presents him. Hollywood presents him as the equal opposite of Jesus. And movies like The Exorcist show these dragged out, horrible battles of good against evil, and no one knows who's going to win. There's always also a popular series of fictional books about spiritual warfare that I think portray it that way also. Like we're kind of always outnumbered and the enemy's stronger and bigger and more powerful. Well, it's a nice idea, but it's not a biblical one. Satan's not the opposite of Jesus. He's the opposite of Michael the archangel. And sometimes when people say, well, how'd you go? Well, the devil was on my case all week. I think, well, that's, at least the rest of the world weren't bothered by him then, because he can only be in one place at a time. He's not infinite. He's not omnipresent. Now, he's powerful and he has demons and he can do other things. But we have a tendency sometimes to give to him the qualities of God. He doesn't have the qualities of God. So we don't have to treat him that way. But I thought I would just give us a quick survey. I got out my concordance and found 7 or 8 passages in the New Testament that give examples of the enemy at work. One of them, I note, is 1 Corinthians 7:5, where we're warned that married couples should be careful to not deprive themselves of sexual intimacy and fall into the temptation of the devil. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says that we're to forgive one another so that Satan doesn't take advantage of our thoughts against each other. Think of that. You better be quick to forgive because the enemy will jump right in there and drive a wedge between you and your church relationships. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. I've had people tell me, well, I had a vision, an angel appeared to me. And I always say, well, what did he say? The fact that he showed up means nothing. He can appear as an angel of light. In fact, Paul says in Galatians, if I or even an angel from heaven preaches to you a gospel different than the one you've received, let him be accursed. It might give you big time chills and thrills, but the fact that you had a visitation means nothing other than you had a visitation of some kind. Then elders are warned to not be new converts, lest they become conceited and fall into condemnation of the devil. Again, elders are warned that they are to keep a good reputation and not fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. 1 Timothy 3. Then if people in the church were to be patient and teach them so that they can escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:26. See, the enemy can be very active among us. And this is very mysterious, isn't it? And yet God is sovereign. It needs to be said, even though Paul says Satan thwarted me, if God had wanted Paul in Thessalonica, Satan couldn't have kept him out. So we have no reason to be afraid we're going to fall unknowingly under the control of the enemy. That's not what we're told to do. We're told to be on the alert. We do have an enemy. And C.S. Lewis was the one I first read and wrote it in 1953 that most people make one of two mistakes. They either attribute everything to the devil or nothing. And they're both mistakes. But be on the alert. Are there factors in the battles you're fighting that you don't understand? Ask the Spirit for direction. You know, stay sharp. Be aware. Keep your weapons ready. So don't attribute everything to the enemy. Paul goes through the greatest battle of his life in Romans 7 and says, the thing I don't want to do, I keep doing. The thing I want to do, I can't do. He never mentions Satan once. The Bible also mentions that the world is a source of evil. We can be trapped and pulled away by the world or our own flesh. I don't need the enemy to have filthy thoughts. I can produce those on my own. But don't leave the enemy out of the equation. That's part of the battles we fight. Well, since Paul was prohibited from checking on the Thessalonians, he couldn't stand it any longer, so he sent Timothy. Listen to this, 1 Thessalonians 3:1. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. Now listen to this. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. Now, this is amazing. This insight we get into life with Paul. He says, I was stuck in Athens. I had no idea what happened to you. I couldn't go back into the city. It wasn't safe. So I finally decided I'd send Timothy back incognito. So Timothy got a hat and a mustache and long hair, and he snuck back into Thessalonica to check on what happened. Now, I want you to notice something here. In verse 1, it says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to send Timothy. Now, what that communicates is, it's obvious that it wasn't really clear to Paul what they should do. It's very important to recognize that things aren't always clear in the Christian life. It's a great misconception in the church today that if I'm walking with the Lord, there's always clarity and power and certainty. And so I parent and I always know what to do. And my kids always respond because I handle them correctly. I used to think that till I had kids. You know what I mean? Or, you know, because I know Jesus and trust him and I'm spirit filled, I always know what to do with my decisions. I always pray and God always tells me what to do and I never have a fear, or my role is always clear where I'm called. Well, Paul says he was left alone behind. In fact, literally says I was orphaned. Things were a mess. He was concerned. He was fearful. His opponents were claiming to the Thessalonians, if Paul's such a great leader, where is he? Why'd he turn tail and run? What kind of a spiritual leader is that? And so he was stuck. So Paul kept praying. There's no clarity. Finally thought, you know what the best thing I can think of? I think I'm just going to try to send Timothy back and give it a try. And some are surprised at the uncertainty of life with the Lord, especially in ministry. There are times when God speaks clearly, but there's many times when it's foggy. And we're not sure why God's doing what he's doing the way he is. We got to hear this great presentation about higher power. I was thinking about that as an example. I've been talking about it for a few years with Vicente. He kept telling me, he always calls me coach. Hey, coach, you know, there's all these guys in recovery. And if they could just see what you guys do and the music you play, they'd love it. But they'd never come here on a Sunday morning to hear about it. Mainly because of what we as church people have taught them. They wouldn't be comfortable. So we got thinking, how could we get a bridge to those folks? If they won't come to us, how can we get a bridge? And so we had this idea of doing a higher power celebration, a worship service for people in recovery whose recovery requires that they acknowledge a higher power. Let's not argue what their higher power is. Let's just say, welcome to higher power. We're people who believe that Jesus is the higher power. And you're welcome to be here whether you buy that or not. And so for 2 or 3 years, I'd go to elders meetings. Elders are so good at this. We do these year-end meetings where we evaluate what we've been doing for the whole year, how we're going to be used this year, how we're doing with our purpose and goals. And for a couple of years, I think at least two, I was saying, we've got to start this higher power thing. I think this thing would really work. And they'd say, that's a great idea. But, you know, this isn't the year, and you got too much here, or we got to get this done, then you can do that, and we're building this building. And finally, another year came, and I was telling the elders when it came my turn that I'd been traveling a lot, and then health was poor, and I think I thought I really needed to preach more. I felt the church was kind of scattering, and I needed to do that. And their response was, well, you know what, not only do we not think that you should preach more, we think we should cut your weeks in the pulpit. We think we need to develop more leadership. We need to develop Mark more in the pulpit. And I thought to myself, these guys are so wrong. They are so wrong. But they don't go from 10 years to being good guys because they agree with me. In the 11th year, they're bad guys. They disagree with me. So I thought to myself, I'll just wait here, then go start my own cult. Church. So anyway, they said, we think you should cut you. Remember this, John? We should cut you guys back, cut you back a little bit. Why don't you go start that recovery thing? I thought, oh, man, I don't want to do that. This isn't the time for that. This is so weak. You guys are missing it totally. And yet I thought, well, I'm going to hang in there and I'm just going to listen because that's what we do. And so I thought, well, I guess I'll just go do that for a while. How's that for a great attitude of faith in starting a ministry, huh? So we wrote letters and got about 20 people together. So let's pray. And who would be interested in doing something like this? And decided we'd launch it. Then I had to have another total knee and replacement. So we had to put it off from September to January. And finally, we launched it. And the longer I'm gone, the more impressive my leadership over higher power has become. You know what I mean? Many of the great things God does in ministry, He does through the fog of our own confusion. We're following Him. See, life with the Lord often isn't crystal clear. And if you're a person that, especially a Christian, that insists upon life with God being certain and clear and orderly, good luck. Don't spend life trying to remove the uncertainty. It won't happen. Don't buy the lie that if somehow you were different or more organized or more spiritual or something like that, life would line up and work out. Paul was worried about the Thessalonians, that they might buy that very lie. And so in this context, when Paul is writing from this, I see two things in these verses that Paul says are certain, that we can depend on. And the first one comes from verses 3 and 4 that we've already read. He said in verse 3 that no man should be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know we've been destined for this. When we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass. Every Christian needs to know this. Opposition and difficulty are part of the Christian life. Scripture could not be more clear. I grabbed a few verses to illustrate it. Philippians 1:29 is one of my favorites. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. It's been granted. A lot of people believe, but you're not only allowed to believe, you're allowed to suffer for Him. Psalm 119, three passages out of here, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. Verse 71, it's good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. And verse 75, a verse that's really meant a lot to me. It's really been a foundation verse as I've walked through my chronic pain. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. Literally, the Hebrew word is that in faithfulness thou hast wounded me. Isn't that mysterious? There are some lessons about life with God that can only be learned by our wounding. There are some sides of life with God that can never be experienced as long as we're operating out of our strength. It's not until we're empty that we move into a dynamic of dependence. So as Christians, we're choosing the life of difficulty. We're signing on in wartime. We have a deadly enemy. We don't become Christian to make life easy. That's as ridiculous as a guy wanting to become a Navy SEAL because he always wanted to live by the seashore. I mean, It doesn't work that way. You know what I mean? That's the wrong way to go about it. Don't become a Christian so life will work out. You're joining a great war. Your life will have purpose and meaning and freedom and joy. But you're engaging a deadly enemy. So here we have Paul, stuck in Athens, hands tied, forced out by evil men, living with uncertainty. His response is concern, even worry and anxiety for the Thessalonians. But he earnestly keeps praying and knocking on doors and moving ahead where he could. And so he says to these people, remember now, this is what we kept telling you. Well, that sounds like a parent, doesn't it? We kept telling you time and time and time. Don't forget, we are destined for affliction, and so it will come, and so there's no surprise. Some have asked me about my situation. I haven't really reported since I've been back. I had to leave the pastor here because of chronic pain, moved to Arizona. And I had a total knee replacement, my third one, about 3.5, 4 years ago. And after about 6 months of rehab, I started doing really, really good. And that went on to about 18 months of being what I would consider being almost pain-free. I got off the heavy meds I'd been on for like 7 years. And it really began to look to us like the Lord was opening a door back to full-time ministry again. And that became so exciting. And I realized again that as I began to get healthy and I began to work out and get in shape, all sorts of doors open. In fact, I was going to open a business as a personal trainer. What are you laughing at? It could happen. I'm in shape. Round is a shape. Anyway, that part isn't really true, but I had some churches talking to us about joining staff, and I start thinking, man, this could really be cool. Is the Lord going to give us like 15, 20 years here of freedom to go after some things that we really can't do? And some people close to us, longtime friends, were saying, you know, we really think the Lord's lifting this. And then in December, I start feeling pain in my knee. And pretty much every step since then, the pain's back. Something's wrong. It may not be totally shot, but something big time is wrong. And part of me wants to say, Lord, why'd you even mess with me? Did you ever feel set up by God? You probably have, haven't you? Like, you know, I was doing pretty good on my own misery and whining. Why did you relieve the pain for a year? Just leave me alone. And yet he never promised that. But the scripture says, whatever you do, don't be surprised by affliction. If you're in opposition and affliction, that's what's right with your life. But that seems so very wrong to us, doesn't it? Are you out of a job? Welcome to the Western Front. Are you physically hurting or financially uncertain are you living with loss or longing? Well, God cares a great deal about your feelings. He's very tender, as we know. But some of us need to strap on our helmets, check our gear, clean our weapons, and stay at our posts. And you've just been promoted to the front lines. I'm so happy for you. Congratulations. A lot of people trust, the Lord says maybe. Yeah, there's a lot of people that trust me when the market's up. There's a lot of people that are faithful when their family's responding. Yeah, there's a lot of folks that hang in there when they're being understood by their church leaders or they agree with what's going on. Yeah, there's a lot of people that hang tough, but you're one of those people that I know I can place in any spot I choose in my war and you'll hang tough. You'll stay at your post. You've given me the right to use you any way I choose, even if it doesn't make sense to you in the moment. So Paul writes to Thessalonians and says there's two things they can be certain of. Number one, they can be certain they'll face difficulty and opposition in their life with the Lord. The second certainty is found in verses 6 through 10. But now that Timothy has come from us, chapter 3, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we receive before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now, in these verses, Paul's reporting, or Paul's saying that Timothy's just gotten back with this great report. Can you imagine, too, how interesting that would have been? Paul sends Timothy off and hears nothing for probably months. And finally comes the day that Timothy comes back. Timothy rushes in and says, Paul, you won't believe it. The Thessalonian church is doing great. They're being faithful to the Lord. The as he said in chapter 1, the gospel is trumpeting forth from them. What great imagery, isn't it, of evangelism? They receive the word for what it is, as the word from God himself. And Paul, they're not disturbed by what the opponents say. They love you more than ever, Paul. Paul was so thrilled to hear that, he sat down and wrote them a letter. And that's the letter of 1 Thessalonians. So Paul's just received this report. And even though he'd been removed, even though he was worried, even though he was frustrated, he now can say, oh, God was at work the whole time. This is one of those wonderful moments where we look back at a situation we were sure was out of control, confused us. We had no idea why God didn't intervene. And now we can see what God was really doing. We've all had that happen, haven't we? Some situation we ask God to do something and it looks like it's perfect. Like it's just the right thing. And you know what? God doesn't do it at all. In fact, the opposite happens. And sometimes our worst nightmares come true and it doesn't seem to happen. And a long time comes back and we look back and think, boy, that was good. God didn't do what I wanted him to do. It's good he broke up that engagement. That's a good thing he did that. It's a good thing he didn't answer that prayer. It's a good thing I didn't go and make that move I thought I was ready to make. And so there's times that we look up and even though it's frustrating in the moment, we can't see. You know what Paul says? You can be certain that God will be faithful to do his work. You can count on it even if you can't see it in the moment. Now, there's still great mysteries. And as I said, we're dealing with a being that's beyond us. He does his work in ways we could never imagine. You know, I was thinking about that this week, how, you know, the new, for me, maybe one of the new positions of power in our society is no longer as much the remote on the TV as who controls the keyboard on the computer. We got a new computer recently and we're all gathered around and everybody wants to get at it, you know, and I'm sitting on the couch angry because I don't know anything about anything. And, you know, Susan wants to set it up and read the directions, and Jane and Matt want to play games. And I mean, it's like whoever controls the computer, and there's so many ways to do it. Well, if you do that short circuit, you could do it this way. I think sometimes that's how it is with God. Like, God, why don't you back off that keyboard for a minute and show you how it really could work? Like, you know, Lord, this pain-free thing, I think this could really work. I, you know, there's a couple big churches I could come back to and be on staff and maybe help them and contribute where I can. And the kids are almost ready for a move maybe. And I'm healthy again. And I think it's all going to work out just fine, Lord. If you just back off a little bit and let me work this scenario out like it really could be done. Don't we feel that way sometimes? And yet God doesn't cooperate. I think, come on, Lord, give me some slack. I've really got a great idea here. We could really make this work. In the midst of the mess, Paul is an example that God will be faithful to his promise and his work. Not that the promise will make sense today or even in this life. If we live with God, there will be mystery and uncertainty. And no doubt much of what God does and allows won't add up for us. For many, it'll never make sense this side of eternity. And I don't want to in any way take the heat out of what God allows. I mean, this sounds great and it's true and I believe it. But it's not quite so neat and clean if you've lost a child, is it? There's some tragedies that God allows that really stretch us to believe he knows what he's doing. Did you see that picture in the front of the paper yesterday? That like 10-year-old kid with that submachine gun? I think it was on the cover of the New York Times or the Wall Street Journal. Some 10-year-old kid, a photographer was going to take his picture. I think it was in Nigeria or one of those, or the Congo. There's a kid armed, 10 years old, ready to blow away this photographer. Whether it's on an international level when we see these horrible images, or in your personal life, if you've lived with a tragedy, God understands how hard it is for you and why it may be so difficult for you to believe that he knows what he's doing. But Paul says that's one thing you can be certain of. How that's going to add up, I really don't know. But I think in my experience, I've seen enough about God. I've learned enough about him to probably trust him for what I don't know about him. So those are the things that we can be certain of. What a great passage for insight into how God worked in these people's lives. Is this how you understand life with God will be? Are you prepared in your mind for the battles that lie ahead? It doesn't matter the source. Why some seem to struggle so much and others don't is a great mystery, but it's simply out of our jurisdiction. We can't know that. But could it be you're one who's spending most of your effort in trying to make life behave? Or are you ready and tough-minded, giving God the right to place you wherever he chooses, or to allow any skirmish that will bring him glory in his own way? Or maybe you're one who, like Paul was worried, has been ambushed by affliction. That was his worry for the Thessalonians. That even though he'd warned them affliction was going to come, it was so hard that they were in danger of being swept away. And if you're one who's not just dealt with one or two battles, but you're on the third or fourth wave of things that are hard to handle, I pray that God would give you a sense of certainty about him. Certainly you can't have certainty about what you're going through. It's just too hard. It's just too big, isn't it? We just get too tired out to think clearly. But I believe God can give us certainty and clarity about him. And I pray God would give that for all of us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these passages that call us to account for how you operate as God, for your right to operate as Lord. I pray, Lord, that we could stand out because we give you the right to ruin our lives. We give you the right to do what you choose to do, and how grateful we are, Lord, that amidst the battles and frustration, there's great moments of worship and joy, and you love to pour out your abundance. But I pray, Lord, that you would make us more tough-minded. Let us not be surprised by the battles among us. I thank you, Lord, that the economy has turned around because now we're more in touch with reality. The lie of greed, Lord, has been exposed and we've been stripped. And it's so hard, Lord, for us when we can't have it like we thought we could. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and tenderness, and we give you praise today in Jesus' name. Amen.